Right. Praise the Lord. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Today is a special day and I get a chance to speak during Mother's Day. So that's awesome. Vibha reminded me a couple of times about Mother's Day. Of course not today, but a few weeks back. But then, and the kids of course remembered that, right? So they made sure that I remember as well. All right, so we've completed the first chapter of 2 Peter, and we are now right now going to the second chapter of 2 Peter. Right, so I saw this some days ago before when I was browsing. I saw this picture, the fake or the fact picture, and that kind of stuck to me when I thought about this particular chapter, right? That Peter is writing, exhorting certain things, and when he's doing that, one topic or idea stands out very much in this chapter, and which is what we are going to go through this morning. Fake or fact, right? There are a lot of things that is around us that we see which is so real, that we feel is real, but it's not real. This morning I saw some flowers. I was telling that these flowers look so real. Is it plastic or is it real, right? It looks so genuine. It was genuine, of course, but there are so many things that we see outside around us which is not really genuine and which appears to be genuine. But before we go into the point about, you know, fake or fact, or what Peter is mentioning here, we see we'll start off with a quick outline of what Peter is trying to emphasize here, right? In the first epistle of Peter, we saw that he's trying to talk about the church going through suffering and persecution, and he's trying to comfort the believers, encourage them on what they need to be aware of, on what they need to do so that they can weather this persecution which is happening to them. And that is the first epistle of Peter, right, throughout, that we see a reference to. Now he's coming to the second epistle of Peter, and where he's talking about the internal attack, right, that the believers are going through. Now this is no longer the external one, which in the first epistle of Peter he's talking about. Here he's more emphasizing on the internal attack that the church is going through during those days. And he wants to encourage the believers to make sure that they are warned and they are keeping an eye out on what are the things that is coming their way. Two things that's highlighted here is complacency and heresy. And Peter wants to emphasize on that. And we know that this second epistle of Peter is, as per the scholars, it's he's coming to the end of his life, right? Peter's coming to the end of his life, and he wants to make sure that he mentions this to believers and he teaches them what they need to do and follow while they are on this earth. Now, who is Peter? I was just thinking about Peter, right? And we have been hearing last week also about he was at the Mount of Transfiguration and all of that. One thing that stood out to me was, what about Peter? Who is this Peter, right? That we go through, that we hear throughout the Gospels and of course throughout the New Testament. Now, Peter, while he was a disciple who was called by Jesus Christ, you see, he had a why behind what he did. Right, I was, last week was the 50th anniversary of Vanguard, so I was there, and there was a huge celebration, and everything was, a lot of food, a lot of things that is going around, and of course there are these discussions and things that has been discussed during the celebration. One of the things that the CEO, the new CEO who's taken over, he was saying is, he was asking a question: why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? And he was saying, our why, that's for the company, is constant, but our how should always evolve, right? As we go through time, our how should evolve, but our why will stay the same. Now, in context to Peter, when you think about what is the why for Peter, right? What's the why for Peter? When we see, first, let's go back to the time when he was called by the Lord Jesus Christ. This takes us back to Luke chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11. It says, and Jesus said to Simon, and this is the context here, is Jesus goes to Simon and James. They're trying to fish. They don't find anything. Jesus comes to them and asks them to cast their net to catch fishes, and they get a lot of them. And Peter looks at him and he's afraid, and he looks at Jesus. That time Jesus is saying, Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, what happened? They forsook all and followed him. The word there is forsook all, right? Simon Peter is a fisherman, as we know, and he's experienced. But when Jesus Christ told him to cast his net on that side, he cast it with faith. And that instant, that moment when this happened, we see Simon was a changed man who becomes Peter, right? Peter is a changed man. What did he do? He forsook everything and he followed Jesus Christ, right? There's John chapter 6 also, when Jesus is talking to the 12 disciples. Jesus references to his body, his sacrifice, right, before the disciples and before everybody else. When they hear about this exchange, the disciples and those who were with him, many of them forsook him and they left. When they left, Jesus turned to his disciples who were there with him, and he asked them this question. John chapter 6 verse 67, we see he says, do you also want to go away? This is a question that he poses before the disciples. And what does Simon Peter, who says, he answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is Peter for you. Peter's gone through all those experiences. He's seen Jesus Christ. And now when Jesus says, do you also want to leave me? Do you also want to go? Peter turns back and says, Jesus, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He really understood the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is one of the whys that Peter has. He also says, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's experienced that, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, and he believes it. And now he says he knows as well. That's a why that we see in the life of Peter. And for us, of course, there are a lot of whys, right? We see Jesus died for us since he loved us first. He rescued us from transgression. And we know he's the Son of God. We know that he's risen again. He's gone back to the Father. We know he'll be back to receive us all unto himself. All of those are things that we know. And how did that establish? It established because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people, we see, pick and choose things from the Bible, right? From the Word of God. They're like, whatever is more comfortable is picked up. Those which are not is left aside, right? That we very much see. People, I was hearing this somewhere, people pick up from the Bible like a salad bar, they say. I like something, I pick that up, the other things, I'll just pass. When I was growing up, I loved chocolate and I loved, eggs. That is my favorite, right? But every meal that my mother used to prepare had vegetables in it, had fruits or something or the other. And I cannot escape that, right? That had to be there. There is a balanced meal or diet that was offered to me, and in that instance, I couldn't refuse it. But we see there are people out there who picks and chooses what is favorable to them so that they can follow those. And the other things which are more challenging is left aside because they don't want to go through that part. But here in this epistle of 2 Peter, very quickly, the blueprint that is highlighted is the first one, which is in chapter 1, is the guidance for growing Christians. Peter is talking about the guidance of how Christians should grow. We were hearing this over the last couple of weeks as well. The second one, which is what we're going to go through today, is about the dangers to growing Christians. What are the dangers out there for growing Christians, and what they need to watch out for when they are especially growing in their faith? The third one, which is in chapter 3, which we will cover later, is about the hope for growing Christians. Peter nicely puts this in a package and shares it with the believers. Now, why is all this important? Now, we know we spoke about the why. The why is because of Peter's extreme faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is mentioned about 5 times in the book, in 1 Peter and 2 Peter as well. 5 times, right? In chapter 1, we went through it as well. He talks about precious faith. In chapter 1 verse 1, right? He talks about precious faith. And in the epistle of 1 Peter, he talks about faith for salvation. He talks about genuineness of your faith. He talks about end of your faith when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, right? When there'll be the end of the faith when you see the Lord. He's talking about standing firm in your faith. All of this Peter is emphasizing very much because he wants to emphasize on the value of faith. And that is the foundation. Right? The foundation is of faith, and Peter is building on that foundation of faith. And exclusively he's calling out to the believers to follow and to ensure that they consider this faith to be very precious. Jude also mentions that. Jude mentions in the chapter we see, he says, contend earnestly for your faith. Jude talks about the struggles that are there against faith, right? There are enemies. There is a lot of opposition which comes. But he says you have to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered for the saints. That's important. Each one of us face trials and each one of us face challenges. But the important part is that we are able to address the threats that we face internally. How? Basis the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now chapter 1 ends with verse 20 and 21, wherein he talks about prophecy of scripture. I'd like to pick from that and then we will continue into chapter 2. Chapter 1 verse 20, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word of God is very clear, and last week Justin was also highlighting about prophecies, right? There are so many prophecies which are mentioned, and we know many of them have been fulfilled. Some of them are yet to be fulfilled over time, which is mentioned in the word of God. Now here the writer is very clearly mentioning that no prophecy of scripture is of private interpretation. He's saying that everything is based on the word of God. Why is that? Because there is surety in the word of God. Right? There is surety that's mentioned in the word of God. Now in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, we see God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now who was given this prophecies? It's all by God. God shared the prophecies, and that is why it will be established, it will not change. And we know all of these prophecies will be fulfilled. But how did he reveal these prophecies? Through the Holy Spirit, which spoke to the holy men of God, is what Peter says. Now, having said that, while you have the good part wherein the message is coming from God, but you also have the other side, right? Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 also emphasizes on the same thing. All scripture is God breathed, and he's saying is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. When it is of the word of God, it is sure. It established, but when it is not, is when he mentions about the destructive doctrines and everything coming into the church of God. Now we see the established version is the word of God. If it is based on the word of God, it is true. Everything else is said is fake, right? Everything else is not real, because if it's not of the word of God, it is not something which is real. Now, the Israelites have a lot of experience going through this, right? As we know, throughout their history, they have fake prophets, they have false prophets who's been around for many, many centuries, and they've also experienced this. Very often, Israelites could not really discern between true prophets and false prophets, right? That is an instance in 1 Kings chapter 22, wherein King Jehoshaphat is going for battle. He goes to King Ahab, and both of them are consulting about going to retake the city of Ramoth. As they are discussing, we see he goes and says, can we seek the counsel of the Lord? What does King Ahab say? He says, sure, why not? And he brings in about 400 different counselors from his court and says, okay, they're going to give us sound wisdom. The 400 counselors come in and say, you're going to win everything, right? You are this is it. This is the battle for you. The Lord has spoken through us, right? And he says, okay, now you have heard it. Now what more do you want? But King Jehoshaphat was a little more smarter than that, because he knew who were the ones who are with King Ahab. That also tells us a story of what King Ahab is all about, right? He wants people around him who will be telling him something which he likes to hear and not really the word of God. But here it says he brought in 400 counselors who were supposedly the ones, the prophets, who are going to send, who was going to bring God's message. But then what happens when he contests that? They bring in a man of God. His name is Micaiah. And Micaiah comes and he says the truth to the face of King Ahab. And he says he's going to die, he's going to lose the battle. There's a lot of things that Micaiah says to the face of King Ahab, which is why he did not like it, right? But that was a reality that came from the one who heard God's message and he brought it to him. Very often it's not a pleasant message, right? The kings heard the truth from some of these prophets, and when it came to them, it was not a very pleasant message. But we see that there are many instances like this wherein false prophets came before kings and before rulers and told what from their perspective was the message from God, while we know it was not. Next, couple of weeks later, when we go through the second half of 2 Peter, we'll also see about Balaam and everybody else, who's also the ones who are bringing message from, bringing message from God, and they try to confuse the children of Israel, and all of that we will go through in the next couple of weeks. Deuteronomy chapter 13 emphasizes about what the Lord's view or perspective is about the false prophets. He says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreamers shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Very clear, isn't it? The Lord is very clear about what he wants the children of Israel to do. He's very clearly mentioning, put away the false prophets from among you. Because what's he saying? Because he's saying they are enticing them from the way of the Lord. They are enticing them away from the way of the Lord. Even then, even after this instruction from the Lord, we know that the Israelites continued to follow on the same path. Jesus also spoke about false prophets, right? You see, in Matthew chapter 7, it's mentioned, Jesus says, when there are people coming to him and says, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? This is what he says. Jesus says, there will be people who will come and tell him, I prophesied in your name. I did all this in your name. And they ask for him to let them in. But what will Jesus say? He said, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. We hear that very often, isn't it? This morning I was talking to Will also. So that we hear a lot of things around us wherein people try to represent, they represent as Christians, right? But we know that very often, that's a very misleading statement. Because I'll give you an example. Out in India, everybody is Christians, right? You could be a Catholic, you could be a non-denominational Christian, you could be a Brethren, you could be Baptist, you could be anybody. They're all clubbed in as Christians. And so if you go anywhere and something happens, they say, oh, the Christians did it, right? It's all blanketed under the terminology of Christians. So we see Jesus Christ is warning against people who will go out there and prophesy and do things which they claim to be done in his name, But he says, I will say that I never knew him. In Matthew chapter 24 also he says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Jesus Christ knew this and foretold it before. He said he will, false prophets and false Christs will come and rise and show great wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The ones who are chosen, the ones who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones who have believed and put their faith in him, even them, the Satan and his followers will try to deceive. That's why Jesus says you have to beware and watch out for those people. The first, I divided this into three sections, right? The first one is upon Peter saying, be aware of deception. Be aware of deception. In verse 1 to verse 3, it talks about deception and what the believers have to be aware of. I don't know if this picture is very clear. Do something on the screen. This is a charger head, right?
Yes.
Samsung. I don't know if, again, you can see it clearly, but you see that? The left or the right one? Which one do you think is fake? The right is fake?
No,
right is the real one? Okay, the left is fake? It's confusing. So it's so similar, it's very difficult to observe. But I think I've given a clue in the picture. I couldn't mask it all. But you see on the right, the one on the right is the fake one. Right? Because you see the space between the S and the A, there is some tiny amount of space, right? Which is again very difficult to observe. But if you see the name is right, but there is a small little space between the A and the S, and that's the one which is fake. Right? All right, quiz number two. Nike Air. Left or the right, which one do you think is fake? Left is fake?
Okay, I'm hearing right and left.
It is very, very similar. But the left is the one which is fake. Right? Because you'll see those grains which are there on the right versus the one on the left. There's none on there. That's the only difference.
What's the air?
Not the air. You see the where I've drawn the black circle? You see those grains? There is like it's not smooth, right? So it's the fake one does not have it, the original one has it.
Density.
Right?
The density of the soul.
Yeah, density of the soul, yeah, absolutely.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah, but this shows that it's extremely difficult. You can see this, you will not even tell, right? A couple more that I have. Is this real or fake? Gummy candy. Gummy candy. Sis. Real or fake? Fake?
She hopes it's fake.
She hopes it's fake, yeah. Actually, this is real. It's a different story if you're going to eat it or not, but this is apparently real. Made by Kraft. Interesting. Okay. All right. The last one. Chobani. Is this real or fake?
It says it's anti-aging face mask and brightening face mask and hydrating face mask. But different flavors, right?
Fake?
Advertising?
Yeah, this is fake. It's not real. Thankfully, they don't have their face masks, right? Give.
It's just easier
to say fake. For all of them. That's why I put something real in the middle, right? So, but this shows us, and meaning I had so many more examples online which I could see, and See, it's so difficult to identify which is real and fake. Now, when I went to Philippines, this is like about 8-10 years ago, when I went to Philippines, they took me to a market. It's called Market. I'm sure it's for a reason, right? It was a market, a huge market. But there was an exclusive lane back in the bylanes of Manila, wherein you'll get everything that is in these exclusive counters and like in Versace and, you know, Louis Vuitton, and the best of brands you'll get in this lane. You just walk along, you'll see a Louis Vuitton on the side, you'll see Versace, you'll see iPads, right? And you'll see everything on that lane. Now the best part is, they tell you this is real, but it's not, right? The prices, meaning I picked up an iPad as well. It was $200 lesser than a real iPad, right? But it looks so real, you'll not even tell that it's not real. And they take you there and they say, oh, this is from China, but then, you know, it is the same thing, right? That's how they sell it. But then there are these lanes which are filled with these products which, you know, which they say is real, but it's not real. What can we take out of this instance? While these are all material things and things that we see around us, but we see a similar kind of pattern that emerges in the Church of God as well, right? Wherein there are false prophets, people who try to mislead the believers, especially the ones who are gullible and those who are new, come to the faith new. There's a lot of attempt by Satan and his followers to mislead the believers, right? To take them away and to mislead them. So this quote is something which I read. Sometimes the enemy doesn't knock on the church door. He walks in and takes a seat, right? How true is that? Because very often the church, you know, gets a persecution from outside, but we see that the most effective, effective tactic that the devil uses, Satan uses, is that he attacks from the inside, right? That's how he attacks the church. Now, there are several destroyers of the church that I could, when I was referencing back to it, what are those things that is happening inside a church which Satan uses to weaken the body of Christ, right? What are those? Just a few things that you can quickly glance through. One, in Matthew chapter 7 verse 15, Jesus talks about it. He says, they appear kind but have hidden agendas. He talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. This is because he says, beware of false prophets who comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Second one, he also, Romans chapter 16 verse 17. There it says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. The second one is divisive people or dividers, right? Which is also another way in which Satan works in churches. The third one, in Matthew chapter 23 verse 27, Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. He's talking about the hypocrites there in Matthew chapter 23. The fourth one, Revelation chapter 3 verse 16, it talks about the believers who are lukewarm. This is where he says, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Spiritually passive, comfortable in culture. I've picked some statements which I found very interesting. It says, comfort has killed more churches than persecution. Isn't it true? Right? The fifth one, Colossians chapter 2 verse 20 to 23, there it talks about legalists, Pharisees, people who bring, it says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against indulgence of the flesh. He talks about legalists and Pharisees, right, in Colossians chapter 2. Sixth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1 to 3, it talks about carnal Christians. Here Paul is saying, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And he continues in those couple of verses. He addresses about carnal Christians who are there. And seventh one, he talks about the apostates, right? The ones who renounce, meaning that I saw a person who renounces a religious or political belief or principle. The one who renounces principle. That's also there. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirit and doctrines of demons. Number 8, lovers of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10, it talks about people who are for personal gains and who try to use their position within the church to make money, or who are lovers of money. The ninth one, false teachers. That's the one that we are in right now. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. He talks about false teachers. He says in verse 1, he says, for they will, what are they going to do? But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So what does he say? He says, why are these doctrines destructive? Why are the doctrines that they bring in destructive? It's all mentioned in those two verses. He says, because many will follow. They'll bring these doctrines out there, and there'll be a lot of people who will follow these doctrines and be misled away from the reality or from the truth. Right? So they will lead many astray from the truth, and they'll be very effective. Then it's also saying, why are these doctrines destructive? Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Right? Because Jesus Christ paid the price and he bought the church. And each one of us are paid and bought with a price. And the price was what he underwent when he came into this world. You see, he paid the price for us. And after he's bought it, you see, there are people who mislead and who creates distortion in the way of salvation, that there will be many of them who will blaspheme the name of the Lord. Like I was saying, there are instances wherein I've heard people say, oh, they are Christians, but they have done this bad thing. Right? And they blanket accuse the whole group when somebody does something which is not aligned to the word of God. What is their method? The method is also mentioned here very clearly. First one, they will work secretly. Right? In verse 1, we see that. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretly. It's not out there in the open. They don't make big announcements about it, but they come in and slowly dig in behind the scenes to make sure that they cause destruction and bring false doctrine. I was reading about these maggots. Sometimes when you eat into a fruit or a vegetable, right, it looks pretty clear outside, and there is nothing. Which shows that there is something wrong with the fruit. But when you bite into it, sometimes you bite into something which you don't expect in a fruit, right? Like a maggot. So I was right, and of course you don't want to swallow it, right? Right. So I was thinking, how does this happen? Apparently there are these flies which lay their eggs in these fruits which are just about forming to become a fruit, right? It's very small. It's just about becoming a fruit. And when it lays these eggs, the eggs sit on the fruit, and as the fruit, and it goes in, right? It basically injects the eggs into the fruit. And when these fruits develop and ripen, the marks that are left are kind of completely disappears, right? So it looks as though everything is clean and nothing's wrong with the fruit. But it develops, the fruit develops fully, and then it's ready. Then you see that the maggot or this thing is inside the fruit. From outside it's very deceptive, because you look at it, it's like perfect, it looks great. But there is rot which is inside, which is not something which is consumable. That's exactly what's happening, right? Behind the scenes there are a lot of things that the false prophets and teachers do, with which they are trying to erode the faith in many believers. You would also see the second method that they follow is the appeal to covetousness. There's a whole bunch of things that I found related to covetousness, which is also, you know, which is very, very clearly evident around us. So this is not very clear, but around, I think this was 2001 or so, we had a big convention of sorts, right? Like a lot of people gathered in Bangalore. This is exciting times. We were in college and, you know, we heard that there is a person called Benny Hinn who was coming to Bangalore. You know how many people attended that particular, you see the number there, right? 7 million. 7 million people, and I should say I was also one of them who went there, right, to see what is going on, right? Because there's this buzz around the whole city saying that he's coming, and when we went there, we could see it's like an ocean of people, right, who are all there watching what's going on. There were miracles, so to speak, which happened at that point of time, and we could see people, you know, in a wheelchair, and they go there, and then boom, they start walking, and so many things like that happen, which we know where it's coming from. And this is a massive, massive event which happened in the city, right? This is one of those examples that I could find. There is one more which I found in Africa, right? This is extremely disturbing, wherein it says that there is a pastor who apparently was spraying insecticides on people, church members, and he said that is going to be a healing ritual for people. So many things like this, right? There is an article which I picked up from, again, this is a person who was in India. His name is K.P. Yohanan. Yohanan translates to John, right? So he was a big name when I was growing up there, and I'm sure all of you would have heard of this guy. He was the richest, he became the richest evangelist of Asia, right? And the amount of money he's made is mentioned there. He's roughly about 170 million or something, meaning in rupees, and that translates to a lot of money that he had, $175 million, right, that he made as an evangelist in India. He was caught, by the way, with $80,000 in his car in India, and he was arrested, and, you know, and that it went out all over the world saying that this is what the missionaries, or this is what Christians do, and that is why there's a lot of opposition which happens. He passed away, but then there is a lot of corruption that is happening in the name, or at least they use the name of the Lord. There was a pastor, and this again is something which in our neighborhood, right? This pastor who had a group of kids who was coming from the neighborhood slums and, you know, places like that. The kids come there to a meeting, and this pastor says, "Everybody, close your eyes. We're going to sing, and we're going to do something." They close their eyes, and he says, "Raise your hand towards heaven. Raise your hands." Everybody raises their hands. There's like 200, 250 kids who are raising their hands. They take pictures, and then after some time, we get to know the news that they've sent these pictures out to all the churches everywhere, saying that we are doing the blind kids ministries out here. Right, and this is the kids that you see, and everybody is like this, right? So they're like, "Oh wow," and they made a lot of money by that. What I mean to say by all of this is many ways in which people misuse or, you know, blaspheme the name of the Lord, right? And all this is used as a point for them to say that this is done for the Lord Jesus Christ, or we are doing this as a Christian. And there are so many others. You know, that I picked up. Some of the most richest people, preachers in the US, which I don't want to go through the list of names, you all know about us, but, you know, people who have made millions of dollars. There is one out there that I saw, the one preacher, you would have heard of him, but I don't want to mention his name. He said he wanted a fourth airplane or a private jet because he said he doesn't want, he wants to save the time he uses. Instead of doing layovers, he wanted to go straight to the mission field. And so he wanted the fourth jet, which will take him, you know, thousands of miles. And interestingly, what he said was, he said a US televangelist has asked his followers to help fund his fourth private jet because Jesus wouldn't be riding a donkey.
That's what he said, right? And then he also said that I didn't ask you, and he asked, he asked God, and God said, I didn't ask you to pay for it, I have asked you to believe for it. And so on and so forth. You have so many such instances which happens, which shows you about what's going on around the world. And I can speak for hours about all of this, but going to the second one. This is appealing to covetousness, right? Money, make fame, riches, right? That people misuse or bring in this false doctrine so that they can become rich out of that. The third one is they use deceptive words. There are people who use deceptive words and lure people so that they fall. The second one is the promise of castigation, and this castigation of punishment, right? That the Lord says in verse 4 onwards, we see about what happens about their punishment, because Peter is zealous about what's happening in the spiritual realm, right? We see that he's lived with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seen what he's done. He's experienced it. And that is brought forth in his statements out here. We see in this chapter 2, he's very passionately defending and saying about what the believers should be following and doing. And when he says there are false prophets among you, he is then following through and saying what would happen of them, right? In these, there are three references. Now, since we are short of time, I'll just quickly go through this. There are three references that we see, which is very familiar to all of us. He's talking first about the angel sin, right? Which is also mentioned in Jude. We see in Jude chapter 1 verse 6, also it mentions about the angel sin. While out there, the circumstances of the sin is not very clearly evident. Jude is saying that they did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. We also see there is a reference which says in Genesis chapter 6, what happens there as sons of God is what is referenced here. But, the things that's mentioned as the angel sin, but which is what is very clear here are the circumstances of their judgment, right? He's very clearly mentioning what is going to happen to them. He says here in verse 4, but cast them down to hell. That's number 1. And he says, delivered them into chains of darkness. And number 3, he says, they are reserved for judgment. That's the first one. That's about the angels who had fallen. Now, the second one he's mentioning is in verse 5. He talks about Noah. Very famous, popular character, right, that we've heard of. Noah, the one who was persistent, who continuously spoke about the impending danger or the flood which is going to happen. He preached about this, but we see what happened to the people then. Noah spoke about this. It says in Genesis chapter 6, it says, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It says, where every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it also says, the earth was corrupt before God and filled with violence. Right? Noah continuously spoke about them turning back and getting into the ark, but nobody listened to it. And after 120 years, we know what happened, and the destruction came upon them. So here Peter is referencing back to the times of Noah also and saying, this is what happens when you go against God. The third case that is mentioned here is in verse 6. It talks about turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. The third is a story about Lot and Sodom. What happens there? We see it's also mentioned in Genesis chapter 19, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. The sin and the wickedness that were there was so much that the Lord decided to pour his judgment upon them. But there was only Lot and his family who was saved from that. But the people were all immoral and were judged because of that. Jude chapter 1 verse 7 says they had given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. In Genesis chapter 18 verse 20 it says, because the sins were very grievous. Genesis chapter 19 gives us an example of what the people did
when the men of God were there in the city. But we see Peter and Jude, both of them make the point about Sodom and Gomorrah as an example for those who afterward would live ungodly. For the people who are following, this should be an example for them to know what is wrong and what they have to avoid doing. And then he's also in Jude chapter 1 verse 7, he's saying they are, the example is of those suffering the vengeance of eternal fire as well. The third case, third point, sorry, is on preservation of the faithful. Right? We talked about castigation, we talked about we are talking about preservation of the faithful. Now the Lord always provides a way, right? In verse 9 we see that it says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment. While there is punishment for the wicked or the ungodly, God always makes a way for his children or the godly to have a way out. So we see first, what did he do? It says God spared Noah. When the world was judged during that time, we see, but God spared or saved Noah. We see in verse 5 it says, he spared Noah. When all of this was happening around him, God saved him. We see the second one is also mentioned in the life of Lot. What did he say? He says in verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot. He delivered righteous Lot. When everything around him was wicked, you see, God sent help for Lot that he could be saved out of that city. It says, interestingly, three times Peter is mentioning about Lot being righteous. Right? In chapter 2 verse 7 he says, righteous Lot. In chapter 2 verse 8 he says, that righteous man. And in verse 8 again he says, his righteous soul. Lot is considered to be righteous, and which is why we see the Lord saved him, even though the people around him were punished. The outline of all of this is the Lord knows how to deliver the godly and to reserve judgment for the ungodly. Right? While there are false prophets and teachers, the warning that Peter is trying to give them is that while you do this, you should know that you are acting against God. You are working against God, and God, being the one who's supreme, will pour his judgment on them. But while he does that, we have a Lord who's compassionate, the Lord who takes care of his children, and which is why he says, the Lord knows to deliver the godly from their trouble. In Genesis, in Psalms chapter 37, we see 37 verse 39 to 40, it says, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. This afternoon time, when we are before the presence of God, we know that we have a hope, right? A Lord who's purchased us with his blood, he is also the one who sustains us, who keeps us, and we know he keeps us till the very end. And we are all looking forward to that glorious time when he'll be back to receive us unto himself. And when that happens, there'll be no more pain, no more agony, no more suffering for us anymore, because we will be in the presence of this Almighty God. But while we are on this earth, it is very clear that we have to watch out for the wiles of the devil. Watch out for the ways in which we could fall, which devil, who is the deceiver, as we see in Revelations. He comes and he's looking to deceive the children of God. So let's watch out for those tricks and traits that the devil has. And let us live a life which is pleasing unto God and live according to his will. Let's pray. Father Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word which is established, Lord, and which we can always lean on during our times of trouble, during our times of joy, sorrow, or even during challenges, Lord. We know that your word is a source for us. And help us that we might always lean on this, and we might meditate, and we might always understand, Lord, that your word is the ultimate truth. Lord, as we step into another week, we pray that you would keep us as examples, that, Lord, we might be able to abide by your word, we might be able to live a life which is glorifying you, and we also reflect you through our actions, Lord, that the people around us might know that we are truly the children of the Most High God. Help us, Father, fill us with your thoughts and your grace. Thank you for hearing our prayer. We give thee all glory, honor, and praise in and through the matchless name of Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.